Open up your Bible. Several of you mentioned, I want to see how you're going to cover two chapters in one class. And we're going to strap it on. Let's go. Let's get ready. And you just listen very fast and listen with a heart of faith. That's all I ask of you. And I'll try to put some things together for us. Look at chapter 11, verse 13, right quick. As he began to describe these people of faith, and again, we're talking about a saving faith, not just a faith that I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. We've been over that several weeks. But look at verse 13. He says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What about all of these figures back there in the Old Testament? They never received the promises. The promises that came through Jesus came later. They weren't a part of that. Then how do we get to where we are today? Look at verse 39, same chapter. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, and not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What did God have in mind with all of those who had faith and trusted in Him and placed their hope in Him? What happened to them? Now, they've been what? They've gained God's approval. What did God have in mind? Something better for us, and what was the better? To be made perfect. This is a hard concept for us in the church to accept, that we are a people made perfect. We have a perfect and holy God. Jesus, by becoming our high priest, has now given us access to God. And with that, what has He done for us? Come back to chapter 7 real quick. We'll go through some of this. Chapter 7, look at verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not being designated according to the order of Aaron? Guess what perfection was not based on back there? The law could not bring anyone to perfection. And there had to be sought a new high priest in Jesus. And Jesus' high priesthood was not based on Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Now, there was a complete change in everything. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 7. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Guess what the law of Moses could never do again? It could not make the worshiper perfect. What always stood between the worshiper and the people when they would come to that temple, that tabernacle? There was a veil. That veil, even though they'd offer these sacrifices, even though they'd offer that sin offering, there was a veil that stood there, and that veil told them what? They can't come in. Why could they not come in? There was a problem in their life called sin. And being that, even though they were forgiven under, with this animal sacrifices under the law, guess what? They were being reminded, you have a sin problem. I'm a perfect God. You can't draw near to me being imperfect. So there was always this reminder, and they are always at a distance. Come over to chapter 9. Look at verse 15. Chapter 9, 15. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Guess who Jesus became? He's the mediator of a new covenant between God and man. And being that, guess what God bought back? That's what redemption is. God bought back what? All those transgressions that were committed under that first covenant, they were brought back. And now Jesus becomes the one that mediates between God and man on that premise. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who are the sanctified? Chapter 2:11 tells us that Jesus sanctified, he's from the same Father, sets us apart as holy as to God, and upon doing that, what happened? Made perfect. You and I, here we are in Christ Jesus, and guess what's happened to us? Again, this is a concept we struggle with in the church. Perfection. Thinking that I can stand before God, you can stand before God as completely perfect. Now you look at your life and what do you see? Anything but perfect. All these imperfections. But you know what? How are you going to get into the presence? What's going to keep that veil removed? The blood of Christ. He's the high priest for us. He went to the Father. He appears before the Father for us. And by his cleansing blood, we have been sanctified. And those who are sanctified, made holy, are perfected. Now that's something we ought to be holding to and thinking about. One offering. Look back at chapter 11, verse 39, again, while we started. He says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Those back there didn't. Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, that redemption of those people back there under that old, the blood of Jesus redeemed them, and then yet God had in mind us. And what was us? What did he have in mind for us? To be made perfect. And apart from us, they weren't made perfect on their own because of one sacrifice, because of Jesus as a high priest, we with them have been made perfect. Now let's think about this for just a second. You know, when you go back and you read on the day of Pentecost, we're familiar with in Acts 2. On that day of Pentecost, you had all this Jewish nation standing out there listening to the apostles preach and teach. What happened to them? What happened to the ones of faith that reached out and they took hold of the promise of God, of Jesus Christ? What'd they do? Yeah. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. For what reason? For the remission, the forgiveness of their sins. How many sins Did Jesus forgive those people that day? All those who responded by faith, they were forgiven. What happened between they and God that day? They were made perfect. The veil was removed, lifted. You now have access to God because of the blood of Jesus. And when they left that day, what do you think they were sensing? You know, take the eunuch, for instance, on the road. When Philip baptized him in the name of Christ, what did that eunuch do? He went on his way rejoicing. Why don't we have more rejoicing within the body of Christ? What are we failing to recognize? Yeah, that we're perfect. If you've had every one of your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, and if you've been baptized into Christ, you have. That's the promise. And God had this promise intact that they wouldn't be made perfect apart from us. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. Under the death of Jesus, they were all forgiven. They were made perfect. We're made perfect. We stand holy and clean before this perfect God in the state of perfection. And we look at us and we think, well, I'm just not there. What happens when you look at yourself like that? Who's left out of the picture? You're not even looking at Jesus anymore. You're looking at your imperfections. And yet, what is God looking at? He's looking at Jesus. We've been clothed with Christ, Galatians tells us. And being clothed with Christ, he sees what? Perfection. Now, that should affect us deeply and greatly. You know what the book of Hebrews has been about? Jesus making us perfect and represents us before God as our high priest. The book of Romans, on the other hand, is about how God can forgive and be right by doing it. That's how Romans approaches it. But here's Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice where he starts. Here's all these witnesses back there that Jesus redeemed. They didn't receive the promise, but they kept looking to God for what? They were convicted of the unseen, that God would do exactly what he said. And they died without receiving the promises. So the blood of Jesus came and redeemed them all. And all these cloud of witnesses testifying the fact that you need to make sure that your hope is in God and that you are convicted of the unseen because God has proven himself. And now with all these witnesses, what does he ask us to do in verse 1? Lay aside every encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? It's a weight, yes. An encumbrance is a weight. You and I know when things are interfering between us and God. We know it. We sometimes let our jobs, we sometimes let our families interfere between us and God. That's an encumbrance. They weigh you down and they keep you from developing faith. Sometimes the pleasures of the world become an encumbrance, a weight that keeps us from really moving forward with God. Sometimes our possessions, sometimes the things on this earth just we love more. A few weeks ago, we kept talking about stuff. Yeah, we let stuff get in the way. You know what he says to do? You got all these great cloud of witnesses. They made it. What do we need to do in our lives? Lay this stuff aside that's holding you back. You're not committed to the Lord. Even after all that we've been through and all we've studied and all that Jesus has done, what's keeping you from committing all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength to God? See, only you can determine that. And when you look at your life, those are encumbrances. They're weights. They're keeping us back. And what happens if you keep letting those be a part of you? You lose your faith, and then that's where sin comes and easily entangles us. And then when you go back over into sin, is there forgiveness? How much blood keeps covering you? We looked at this too. Does it cover you all the way? Blood of Christ? But we see sin when it entangles us, and guilt. Guilt floods our beings. You can't have that. You and I need to be focused one place and one place only. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let's stop right there. Rather than let things weigh us down, where should we be looking? We should be looking to Jesus. He is the one that's at the right hand of God. He's the one that has perfected us with his sacrifice. He's the one that intercedes for us. He is going to be the one to make sure you make it all the way to the promises that God has made to us. So here we go. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And who is he? He calls him the author. What's an author? Author. You want your faith to grow? You want to come to have a faith like those people in that Old Testament? You want to have faith and hope, or hope, excuse me, hope resting on faith and convicting even though you can't see how it's going to work out? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He wrote the book on what it means to watch and look at God all the way through. Guess what he refused to do? Yes, to do his own things, his own pleasures, but he would not allow an encumbrance. He would not allow an encumbrance in his life to hold him back from the things of God. And so he is the author and he is the perfecter. Guess who's going to make sure you make it? Jesus is going to make sure that you make it in the end. And so many people you hear in the church, boy, I sure hope I can make it. Who is Jesus? Where are you fixing your eyes? What do you believe in, really? Is Jesus the one that you have given your heart and your soul to? Does your baptism into Christ mean anything to you other than, well, I did this act of baptism? Or do you see the promises of God attached to it? Do you see Jesus interceding on your behalf? When you fail, do you turn and you look at your failure? Or do you look at the sacrifice? That's where guilt comes when you don't. And that's what he's bringing everything through. That Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He wrote the book on this is how you be faithful. And he is the perfecter of your faith. He can take your faith and bring it to what it needs to be. That's why you need to fix your eyes and you need to lay aside these other things that hold us back, no matter what they may be. This is his conclusion. Continue on. Look at verse 2 again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How difficult was it for Jesus to endure that cross? How shameful was it for him to experience all of this? Yeah. I mean, he had no sin. It was shameful. He despised it, but he endured it. And what was the result? He's at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand. He made it. I can get you there. I know what it's like to go through difficulties. I know what it's like to have to endure. What about us? We have to endure. Sometimes when you have difficulties in your life, whether or not be health issues or what other things may come, what can happen over time? You want to give up because it just pounds on you. Every day, this thing is still hitting me over and over. And you want to just give up. Where's your eyes? They're not on Jesus. See, you're letting an encumbrance. The encumbrance may be the difficulty affecting your relationship between you and God. And so, Jesus knows what it's like to go through hurt. He knows what it's like. I can't even imagine the night of your arrest, what you're about to face. I can't even imagine what he is about to endure. But you know what he did? He endured it. I can help your faith. I can fix your faith. I can perfect your faith. I can keep you right with God. I'm sitting here now. I made it through. Fix your eyes on me and let me bring you all the way to the end of your journey. That's what he's telling us. Keep going. Verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, over time, what can happen? Oh, I'm so tired of having to deal with this same thing over and over and over. You lose heart. When you lose heart, what happens? You lose faith. You lose faith, and then where are you? So, take the lessons from Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging. Now, when you hit verses 4 through 14, I want you to take time and I need you to read it yourself. Because what he does, he's going to switch the message that whenever you get off base, whenever you start deviating off track, God's going to do something to get your attention. He's going to bring some pain into your life to try to get you to get your eyes fixed back on Jesus. Because one thing, God went through all of this, Jesus went through all of this to get you to him, and he doesn't want you to lose it now. Now, if you're a person and you know you're off track and you're not doing anything about it, I would be very concerned. There should be some pain in your life if you're a child of God. If you knowingly know, I'm not doing it completely. I'm not giving him my all. And you feel no pain from that? Here's my advice. You might want to check your birth certificate. Am I a child of God? Because that's what God does to his children. He disciplines them. He brings that discipline in. And then he hits verse 15, 16, and 17. Let's just read them right quick. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. What's one thing that can really interfere in your faith? Bitterness. You get bitter towards somebody. I don't want to be around them. I don't want any part of them. Bitterness. you better see to it that there's no root of bitterness in your life. Because what will bitterness do to you? It will keep you short of what? The grace of God. The grace of God, God's favor toward us when we don't deserve it, that's His grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Bitterness will push God's grace completely out of your life. And now where do you stand? See, you better see to it. It's not bitterness because people, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't understand how they treated me, what they said to me. I know one thing. If you're bitter at another, you're not going to make it. See to it. Continue on. Look at verse 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Sometimes through immorality, sometimes through godlessness, where you just don't care anymore, you can go so far that you cannot find your way back to God. Esau tried. And even though he sought for repentance, guess what God wouldn't allow? You went one too many steps. You keep, instead of being sincere about him now, you keep rejecting him. You keep in immorality. You keep in godless behavior, godless attitudes. You're asking for God. I can't find repentance anymore. The old heart's got so hard, so difficult. These are some more things that will cost you eternally. And these are things we've got to deal with, these encumbrances. Get rid of them because they're hindering us. All right, let's keep moving. I told you we're going to get through this. Continue on. Look at verse 18. And here he's going to be quoting out of or using Exodus 19 as his example. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and to the sounds of words which was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Remember when Israel came to Mount Sinai, and there was this smoke, and there was this fire, and all this lightning? And Moses spoke to the people. Don't you even let an animal set foot near that mountain. And the people shook with such fear. Guess what they asked Moses to make sure God doesn't do? Don't let him speak to us. This was such an extreme message. This was such an awesome, extreme, fearful sight. You and I have not come to that kind of mountain. We've not come to a mountain that's got all this smoke and fire that trembles and makes people fearful. That's not where we've come to. Look at verse 21, and then we'll go to 22. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. How did it affect Moses? He was afraid too. But look at it, 22. But you, talking to us, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. What have we come to? He calls it Mount Zion. That's what Jerusalem was referred to on earth. This Mount Zion is where? It's heavenly Jerusalem. And guess who's there? It's not what he says. Myriads of angels. All these angelic hosts are there. They're not fearful. No, that's who we've come to. Continue on. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Where have we come to? We're alive on earth. What do we need to see our lives wrapped around? Perfection. But notice what we've come to. Who's there? Who's involved? God, the church of the firstborn, the church that was started by those apostles at the very beginning back in Acts, that was the church that Jesus died for and established. And guess what we've come to? We've come to that church. It's in heaven. And we've come to, he says, and we've come to the spirits of the righteous. All those righteous people now, they've been made perfect. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. What else? Who else have we come to? You've come to Jesus. There's no reason to be fearful. Now, that doesn't mean you just nonchalantly walk in. Hey, God, you're a good buddy. No, you can't refer to God like that. He went through a lot of trouble to pay for your price. And there was a great price paid for your perfection and your sanctification and your justification and you being a child of God. That's what you've come to. And therefore, you need to show some appreciation to God for all of that. Let's keep moving. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned from on the earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. What's the warning? You better be listening to God now. They didn't listen back there on the earth when God spoke to them. Israel, what did they do? They just went right off into sin. They kicked God behind them. Don't you refuse the God who's speaking. You've been sanctified. You've been made perfect. The blood of Jesus is speaking loudly for your behalf, my behalf, and God's put it all in place. Don't you refuse. Pay attention to that word. Pay attention to his voice, and don't take it lightly. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who warned him from away from him who warns from heaven. Verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. That mountain shook that they stood before. It quaked, and they didn't want to hear another word. Guess what God's voice says now? I'm going to shake the earth one more time, and what else? Heaven. And what's he going to do it with? With his voice. You think it's vital to pay attention to the word of God and make sure that you line up and I line up with him? Verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Guess what's really going to be shaken? The created things. remember, lay aside every encumbrance. We fall in love with too much of created things. And guess what? I'm going to shake that one. And you need to pay attention. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe and all. For God, our God, is a consuming fire. What else does God expect? Show some reverence for God. You know, we assemble together today in His name. What happens if we just make this a happy, good time party? Show some reverence for who God is with some awe, you know, awe-inspiring things, and acceptable service. The awe, what you offer God, what we're about to go in and offer God as a body, you need to ask, am I offering Him things that are acceptable? Do I have things going on in my life that I know aren't proper? You think God accepts that? Especially knowing that the blood of Jesus makes us perfect? See, we need to see God's side of things. When we approach God, God is our God. He's a consuming fire. And He's not going to let people abuse Him. And you look how much in worship people don't want to pay attention. They don't want to revere Him. You know, when we come here, I'm just going to throw this on the side. This will be the free part. Here we are at the end. You know, one thing I have never done in all my years here, I don't come into an assembly and I don't say, song leaders, let's sing Happy Birthday to Ray. So here we get the whole assembly to sing. Now, there's nothing wrong with singing Happy Birthday to Ray, but whenever we are worshiping our God, we need to show some awe and some reverence for what He has done for us. We're not here for Ray's birthday. I'm sorry, Ray. You know, we're not here for his birthday. We're here to show some reverence and respect and acceptable worship because of what God has done for us. Silliness, joking, jokes, they have no place before God. Never have, never will. We need to be careful. This chapter 25 shows us the big picture. You go home now while this is fresh on your mind, and I want you to read chapter 13 as he expands it on out a little bit. That'll be on you to do. Go back through and read this chapter again. This is a powerful chapter expressing how God sees us and how we see God. I pray the book has helped you muchly. It has me. Hope it's opened your eyes. Keep reading. Keep looking at it. Keep God in His reverential high place. And let's serve Him. And let's use acceptable things, what He wants.